this morning, I want to speak to you today upon the subject of servants of Christ and Christ-like service. Servants of Christ and Christ-like service. As a springboard, as it were, for the message which I believe the Lord has given for my own heart as well as yours this morning, I would direct your attention to a verse that we find in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. And it's verse 27. It's really just the latter part of that verse that I want to use as a launch pad, as it were, as a springboard for the message which the Lord has given. The Lord Jesus Christ says, speaking to his disciples, "I am among you as he that serveth." I am among you as he that serveth. The context of these words spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ is in the upper room at that Last Supper, that great commemoration feast which he has just instituted in the breaking of bread and in the drinking of the cup. But as the disciples sat with the Savior around that table, we discover that there was a falling out among them. We read in verse 24 of Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, there was also a strife among them. There was also a strife among them. We've already read, of course, from Philippians this morning, where the Apostle Paul exhorts the church, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. But we discover here the disciples are at odds one with the other. They are debating and they are disputing together, even as they sit at the table of the Lord, even as the Lord himself hath broken the bread and given them the cup. Their hearts are not truly right with him. And they were disputing about who should be the greatest among them. Who should be the greatest among them? Now, on one level, dearly beloved, I would say to you this morning, it's no real surprise to discover that these men have different opinions about many things, indeed, if we were to look at the Scriptures this morning. But within their heart, things were not right. For they were, after all, but men. They were all human beings subject to like passions as we are. And in this assembly this morning, and in all of our congregations, indeed, it will be no strange thing on one level to discover that even though we are God's people, that there are faults among us, there are feelings within our hearts, there are differences of attitude and differences of opinion on almost every subject under the sun. This band of men, though called and chosen by the Lord Jesus Christ and by him named as apostles, they were perhaps the most diverse group of people that you could contemplate. They were, humanly speaking, very much a mixed bunch of men. They were different in personality, different in ability. They were diverse in occupation. They came from different places. They were different in ages. Some were brothers. Others were complete strangers. Two of them were called Simon. Simon Peter, that boldly outspoken man of God, we have to call him, yet who denied his Savior with oaths and curses. The other Simon is called the Canaanite. On another occasion, he is called Simon Zelotes. We would know him as Simon the Zealot. There were two by the name of James. There were two by the name of Judas. One, of course, being the traitor. There were two who were called Sons of Thunder, probably make good Ulstermen, very outspoken, never afraid to voice their opinion. There was a tax gatherer, a Roman collaborator, in Jewish terms, perhaps the offscouring of all flesh. How he worked alongside a zealot, one will never know, but he was called of Jesus Christ. There was Thomas, who was known of his doubting disposition and lack of faith. Some of them are never mentioned again in the New Testament outside of the Gospels. Others, of course, penned pages of Holy Scripture. But a more diverse, a more disparate, a more different band of people that would be hard to follow. Some were ambitious. Some had ambitious parents. You will remember that the mother of some of them came to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, "Let my two sons sit on your right hand and left hand when you enter into your kingdom of glory." Is it any wonder then we find them debating and arguing and discussing with each other who would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Our Lord Jesus Christ died for the church. He loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might cleanse it, that he might wash it with the water and the water through the word. And he's going to present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. But until that day dawns, dearly beloved, and only when that day dawns, when the Savior comes in power and glory, only then will the church of Jesus Christ be perfect, absolutely without sin. As we gather in this house this morning, and as my own congregation friends gather there in Sandown Road, or wherever the Lord's people meet, not have we gotten but what we received. We're only sinners, saved by free and sovereign grace. These 12 men, of course, had one great privilege. For 3 years, they had been called by the Son of God to be with him. They were of all men most privileged. They were constantly and continually in his presence. They walked with him, they talked with him, they worked with him, and they worked for him. They looked upon him, they listened to him, they were taught and instructed by him, they saw every miracle that he performed, they listened to every parable and every word of teaching that he gave. I love the words which John, the beloved disciple, speaks concerning their privileges in his first epistle. He says this: "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life." What a privilege they had. And yet, having had this privilege for 3 years, they've looked upon his meekness, they've considered his majesty, they have seen his pardoning grace. Yet immediately preceding his agony on the tree, and he has revealed to them that he was born for this purpose, to go to the cross. He's even just now taken bread and wine and distributed it to them, even in the upper room. We are surprised to discover them fighting with each other. On one level, no, we're not surprised, because they were only men. But they've been with Christ for 3 years, and now, just before the cross, they're still arguing among themselves. There was a strife among them. Who would be the greatest? My surprise this morning, and I'm sure yours also, is compounded by the knowledge that this was not the first occasion but this band of men had argued over the very same thing. This desire for preeminence among them, this manifestation of pride among them, this desire for prestige to be the greatest among them, is not only magnified because it happened so close to Calvary, but it is magnified because it's not the first occasion that they were arguing over this matter. Let me read to you from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9. "And he," that is our Lord Jesus Christ, "came to Capernaum." Now, of course, in Luke's Gospel, we are in Jerusalem. We are in the upper room. I'm sure you have read those wonderful chapters between John 13 and John 17. What teaching they had received in that upper room. And yet this is where they're arguing. This is where they're falling out with each other. This is where they're saying, "Who's going to be the greatest? Is it going to be me, Peter? Is it going to be you, John? Is it going to be Matthew?" But it wasn't only on this occasion that they argued. Yes, in Jerusalem, but beforehand in Capernaum, up in Galilee, in the northern part of the land of Israel. We read this. He came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, "What was it that you disputed among yourselves by the way?" They're disputing as they walk along the road with the Saviour in the company. Perhaps their tones were whispered, but he already knew, of course. We read in verse 34 of Mark 9, they held their peace. They were embarrassed. Some of them would have blushed. Others just put their heads down in shame. Because by the way, they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. Oh, the human heart is deceitful above all things. Desperately wicked. Here's a band of men, and they've been arguing for some time who would be the best among them, who would be the greatest among them, who would have the position of preeminence among them. This morning, dearly beloved, we could rightly say shame on them. They hadn't learned the lesson. On that occasion in Mark 9, the Lord took a little child and set a little child in the midst, and by the example of the humility of the child, taught them who would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Shame on them. And yet the Church of Jesus Christ, the early church, still didn't learn the lesson. The Apostle John had to write in 3 John verse 9, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Sadly, down through the eras of the Christian church, there have always been men and women who have wanted to be preeminent, who have wanted to take the front seat, who have wanted to give honour to the man with the gold ring, but the poor man with the poor clothes would be sat in the back seat. The Apostle Paul suffered similar indignity. There were many who arrogantly opposed his ministry and his apostleship in the Church of Jesus Christ. Dear beloved, I'm not speaking to be critical of any in this assembly today, but in general, we have to recognize that God's people, born again, regenerated by the Spirit of God, saved, men and women of God who would profess faithfulness to the cause of Jesus Christ, we say still manifest the same carnality of heart. And as we would say shame to the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ and shame on the early church, this morning we would have to hang our heads and say shame on us for walking contrary to the explicit teaching of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in the Word of God, here is what we are told. In Romans chapter 16 and verses 17 and 18, we're to turn away from such arrogance. The Apostle says, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrines you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ. Serve not our Lord Jesus Christ. And if there's a spirit of Diotrephes in any of our assemblies today, the Word of God says we're to turn away from such, for they serve not the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord, in the passage that we're looking at in Luke's Gospel 22, he knows what's going on among the apostles. He knows what's happening among this band of his disciples. He knows that they were striving. I've read to you part of verse 27 this morning. Just the latter part, I am among the he that serveth. But the entire verse asks the question. The Lord puts a question to his disciples. Whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is it not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. Let me illustrate it very briefly just at the moment. Do you remember Martha? Martha, who was cumbered about with much serving, who on that occasion was critical of her sister Mary. Mary, we're told, chose the good part. She sat at the feet of Jesus and she heard his word. But you know, I love Martha. I think she's a lovely lady. I think the Word of God paints a beautiful picture of her, especially in the Gospel of John, where the Lord Jesus Christ, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Mary and Lazarus were, and also Martha. Lazarus, as you know, had just been raised from the dead, and they made him a supper. What do we read about Martha? Martha served. She didn't turn away in a huff. She didn't turn her back on the Lord Jesus Christ. She was a servant. you served the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Which is greater, he that sitteth at table or he that serveth? Is it not he that sitteth at meat? The Lord says, but I am among you as he that serveth. As we consider the Lord's words this morning, I want to leave three very simple thoughts with you, dearly beloved, from the Scriptures of Truth. Perhaps not in the order that I would like to bring them to you, but I believe in order that the Lord would give us. First of all, can I tell you that Jesus Christ's servant-like life is an example for us. Jesus Christ's servant-like life is an example for us. The Savior has many names, many wonderful names, many wonderful titles that are correctly given to him in the pages of Holy Scripture. I'm sure many in the gathering this morning could, from memory, quote from me the words of Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Let me remind you of them. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and here are the names. His name shall be called Wonderful. His name is wonderful, don't we sing? His name shall be called Counselor. His name shall be called the Mighty God. His name shall be called the Everlasting Father. His name shall be called the Prince of Peace. And he merits all those wonderful titles. Yet a hymn writer says, join all the glorious names of wisdom, love, and power that mortals ever knew, that angels ever bore, are all too mean to speak his worth, too mean to show my Savior forth. Solomon tells us that he's the Rose of Sharon, that he's the Lily of the Valleys, that he's the fairest among 10,000, that he's the one who is altogether lovely. Again I say, Jesus, the name high over all in hell or earth or sky. What wonderful titles our Savior bears. And yet, dearly beloved, this morning I venture to say to this congregation that my Savior bears no greater title than Servant of Jehovah. In Isaiah chapter 42, we read these words, behold, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Behold, my servant. Isaiah 53 is so well known to all in this assembly this morning, but you really need to go back into the preceding chapter to get the commencement and to get the context. And in chapter 52, we read the Lord saying, behold, my servant. We look at Calvary, and we see the servant of Jehovah. In Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 8, the Lord himself speaks and declares to Joshua, the high priest, behold, I bring forth my servant, the branch. The Lord Jesus Christ, our beloved Savior, our Messiah, our mediator, our advocate with the Father, our great high priest. Call him all these wonderful names, yet above them all, my dearly beloved, he is the servant of Jehovah. By his supreme example of service, our Lord Jesus Christ shines forth to us. His service was, in its highest manifestation, sacrificial. He said concerning himself, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Calvary was the supreme evidence of the servitude of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have read Philippians this morning, that passage which I'm sure many of you have committed to memory. He took upon him the form of a servant, but even in that, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, for he was and is and ever shall be God. But he made himself of no reputation. Yes, I say to you this morning, that is the supreme example of our Lord Jesus Christ's service. But he served in so many other ways. He served in so many other ways. Even in the very room in which his disciples were arguing and falling out among each other. We read that lovely portion in John 13. That supper being ended, the Savior took a towel, girded himself with that towel, took the basin of water, and began to wash his disciples' feet. Remember the occasion when he was in the house of Simon the leper, and the woman came with the alabaster box of ointment, and with her tears washed his feet, and with her hair dried his feet. Said to Simon, "Simon, you have not given me a basin of water." It was just the custom in the land at that time when a guest came into the house, the dusty, hot laneways and streets of Jerusalem or whatever, the washing of the feet was a sign of friendship and fellowship. Simon didn't do it. The poor, sinful woman did. And our Lord Jesus Christ himself made himself of no reputation and washed his disciples' feet. He placed himself at the beck and call of all in society in their time of need. And so, my beloved, this morning, first of all, we tell you that the Lord Jesus Christ's servant-like attitude of heart is an example to each one of us. The Apostle Peter tells us that he hath left us an example that we should follow in his steps. Now, specifically in the context in Peter, it has to do with suffering. It has to do with suffering, for that was a suffering church. But it also surely has to do with our service. He hath left us an example. But not only this morning do I see in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ an example that we should follow, but I see, perhaps a little stronger, an exhortation for us. An exhortation for us. The disciples were arguing. They wanted to be the greatest. But the Lord is actually saying to them, no, you should not want to be the greatest. You should want to be the meekest of all among your company. You should want to be the lowliest of heart. You should want to be the one who takes the back seat position, as it were. Not the one who wants to be to the forefront. We love the word, don't we, of the Savior in Matthew's Gospel. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden. Oh, what a gospel invitation there is there. To those who are burdened by sin, to those who know the awful weight of iniquity pressing down upon the heart, to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will give rest and peace and freedom from the guilt, freedom from the bondage, freedom from the burden. But in that same lovely passage, did he not say, take my yoke upon you and learn of me? And dearly beloved, we need to go beyond merely seeing the Lord Jesus Christ as a fair escape from hell. But oh, to be our example, to be our master. The servant is not above his master. And again, in the portion which we read together this morning, in Philippians, the Apostle Paul tells us, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And in the Gospel of Luke, we have not only an example to follow, but surely this morning, we have an exhortation, we have an instruction, we have a command, if you like, from the blessed Savior himself. You're arguing, you're fighting, you're disputing who is going to be the greatest, but I am among you as he that serveth. And which is greater? Which is greater? He that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? The Lord calls upon us this morning to be servants of God. In the book of Romans, in chapter 6 and verse 22, you read these words. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Free from sin, but servants to God. What does the Lord say in John's Gospel? Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. When we were unconverted, when we were unregenerate, we were the bond slave of sin. But we've been made free from sin by the blood of Jesus. But we're now to yield ourselves as servants of God. And then the very familiar words of Romans 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present yourselves, your bodies, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's our reasonable, rational, understandable service to God that we give ourselves to Him as servants. The servant-like attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ is an example for us. The servant-like attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ is an exhortation to us. The servant-like attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ is the way to our exaltation. It's the way to our exaltation. I want to speak in a fashion of the man this morning. There is, humanly speaking, a cause and effect found in Philippians chapter 2. The exaltation of our Lord Jesus Christ has, speaking humanly, a direct correlation to his humility in his servant-like attitude of heart. Let me read to you the words again. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He made himself of no reputation. He took upon himself the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of man. He humbled himself. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Then verse 9 says, wherefore? And we could say, because of this. Wherefore? Because of this humble attitude. Because of this servant-like attitude. Because of this meekness of heart. Because of this obedience unto death. Because he made himself of no reputation. Because he walked that way. God hath highly exalted him. Given him a name which is above. Do you want to be the greatest in the kingdom of God? Become the meekest in the kingdom of God. Do you want to be close to the Savior's side in glory? Then get down at his feet on this world. Do you want to be one who will have the praise of God in eternity? Then serve the brethren. Serve the church. Is not this all that the Apostle Paul is saying here to the whole church in Philippi? If there's any consolation in Christ, if there's any comfort and love, if there's any fellowship with the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being one accord of one mind. Let nothing be done for you. Strive for vainglory. Don't be a Diotrephes. Don't be like the disciples. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. The Word of God says, an honor preferring one another. And I say to you, dearly beloved, this is the way of exaltation. Listen to the words of Paul again to the church at Rome. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Ghost. That's how we serve the Lord. And if we serve the Lord in these things, then we're approved of God and acceptable to men. In John 12 and 26, the Lord Jesus Christ himself said, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. The servitude of Christ is our exaltation in the work of God. Let me conclude just by saying this morning to you that it's a gracious and great privilege to be identified as servants of God. But all may be not only be so in word, but demonstrably by every action, by example of life. We're not going to be perfect. Not the perfect this side of heaven. The disciples, they were called of Christ. They were named as apostles. They lived with him. They looked at him. They ate and drank with him. Yet they fell out at times among each other. He said, shame. Shouldn't have been. Shouldn't have been, but it was. But as far, my dearly beloved, as possible within our hearts, let us be servants. Paul was such, wasn't he? And in many of his epistles did he describe himself as being the servant of Jesus Christ. Yes, he was an apostle. But that word servant there is bond slave. He counted himself as having nothing. Timothy was such. Oh, what a description Timothy had from the apostle. I have no man like-minded who would so serve you. Anna was such. She was a widow woman. Had been a widow woman for many, 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 many years. But she served the Lord night and day with prayer. Martha was such. We've already illustrated Martha's life this morning. The church at Thessalonica have a wonderful testimony. With this I close this morning. We read of that church in chapter 1 of the first epistle in verses 9 and 10. They themselves show what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God, to wait from his Son from heaven, and be raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Turn to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. You know, the one thing that characterized the church at Thessalonica was that they loved one another. They loved one another. Just take time to read through 2 Thessalonians and discover that. And even in the first epistle as well. They abounded in love because they served the Lord as servants of God. But they served with Christ-like service. Now I trust the Lord will bless his word to our hearts this morning for his name's sake.